Amen. How are you guys doing today? How many had a great week? How many had a really rotten week? How many want to confess anything, okay? There are going to be good weeks, bad weeks, uptown. We're going to have those times. They're going to be good, they're going to be bad, but here's the good news. It matters not what happens around us or to us. What matters is who is in us. See, joy is not based on happiness. You know, happiness is based on happenstance. It's where we get the word. It's the root of that word. So if your happenstance or your happenings are favorable, then you're happy. If they are not, then you are unhappy. But as believers, we are not building our lives around happiness. It is built on joy. And that joy comes from something that's deep inside us, a transformation that's taking place in us, and not because of the things that go on around us. So things can get really stinky, bad, not look good, but has nothing to do with our joy. Because in Him, we have joy. In Him, we have our foundation. In Him, we have our peace. It's because of His grace that we have peace. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians 1 through 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, as I begin preaching through the book of Philippians. Now, I'll be doing that as long as I can until you get a transitional pastor or until I have my knee replaced somewhere at the end of August. And then I'll have to take a break for a week or two, and you'll get somebody else in here. But you were wondering sometimes why I don't stand up during worship service. Not because I don't like to. I like to do that. Because if I do that, I won't be able to stand when I preach. So I'm just giving it a rest is all I'm doing until we get there. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Jesus Christ who are in Philippi and the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. You see, he's from the south. That's why he says you all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter what the circumstance or situation was, he was talking about he had joy and peace. Sometimes we need to just laugh a little bit. Cab driver stopped and picked up a fare. It was a nun. She was still dressed in her full habit. She was in the back seat as he was driving along, and he kept looking at her, glancing back into the rearview mirror and asked, just kind of strangely looking at this nun. Finally, she looked up and said, son, is there something bothering you? He said, well, I just have to ask you a question. But I'm afraid if I say this, I'll offend you. She said, listen, I have been a nun for many, 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 many years. I've heard everything. I've seen everything. I don't think there's a thing that you could say to me or anything you could tell me that would be offensive to me. I've had that experience all my life. I just want you to understand that, son. So go ahead. Feel free. Share what is on your heart. She said, well, I've always had this desire to kiss a nun. And she said, well, maybe we can do something about that. I have to ask a couple of questions first. First of all, are you single? He said, yes, I am. Then secondly, she said, are you a Catholic? He said, yes, I am. And so she said, well, then I'll give you a kiss. So he pulled the cab over, stopped, got out, went around to the side window, rolled the back window down, reached in and gave her a big old sloppy kiss. Got back in the car, took off, was driving down the road to the destination. And then he just began to weep and cry. Weeping and crying, he said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." He said, "What's the matter, my son?" I lied to you. He said, "What do you mean you lied to me?" He said, "I'm married and I'm a Baptist." And the nun looked at him and said, "Well, that's okay. My name is Kevin, and I'm on my way to a costume party." Now, that's funny. You need to laugh at that. Folks, it matters. Now, listen. I understand the situation, the circumstances that have transpired here at Cedar Street. I know them well. They stink. I don't like it. Nothing about it. But here's some good news for you. Jesus is still on the throne. None of this took him by surprise. His plans for you personally and for his body have not changed. I checked this morning. He's still there. I looked in God's word. It has not deviated. It has not been changed. No one has written it out. And if he has promised in his word that he's begun a good work in you and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, I believe that. I don't know about you. You can let circumstances and situation and happenstance drive your position in life, but I choose to base my life on the Word of God. And so should you. Because that is what will last. That being said, I want you to understand that Paul is on his second missionary journey during this time. They're in Macedonia. Paul and Timothy and Silas are there together in their Macedonian region. By the way, the Macedonian region was a region that was developed and became what's called the gold region. It was just a very prosperous, prominent, burgeoning area. Philip II had his son, by the way, both, that was who was the father of Alexander the Great, had really Hellenized or brought the Greek culture into this region. And they had built it up in such that the Koine Greek, common Greek language, was now prevalent throughout. And so because of that, nearly everyone spoke a singular language, which was not so before. And that's why Paul, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, had prepared all this so that when Paul and the gospel came, they had a singular language by which to communicate the gospel to everyone. And then that's why how we have the texts of the New Testament today, that everyone could read and see. And so he was there preaching that and teaching that. But he had been placed, notice, he was in prison. Get this, he's in prison writing this. The book of joy. I encourage you to read the book of Philippians this afternoon if you would, or tonight when you go to bed. It would take you 15, 20 minutes maybe, depending on how fast or slow you read. It's just a few pages. But do so, take a pen or a pencil or a marker or your mascara or lipstick, I don't care. And just as you go through, mark the words for joy, joyfulness, rejoice. You will be amazed. And think about this, folks. Think what he's saying here. The man is in prison. Have any of you ever been in jail? Anybody? Me? I have, yeah. I was facing 2 to life in prison when Jesus got me, so I know what it's like on the inside. It's not pretty. Think about that. Here he is in chains writing this joyful letter. That's a man who didn't let happenstance or circumstance dictate his place and position in life. And when he says that, look at verse 1. We're going to look at this as we begin. He says, it's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. There are 2 sections this is broken down to in this. And the very first part is really the what I would call the salutation or the greetings. And then the last part, the verses 2 on through 8, is the thanksgiving. But we're going to look at the salutation. He's writing, as I said, from the prison cell. Even though he's a prisoner, he's free. Even though he's been bound, he's not no longer in bondage. It matters not his situation. It has everything to do with his position in Christ. So he is in jail, but he is free. No longer held by the bondage of sin. He has the unquenchable joy that's coming out of him in the midst of this dismal, dark, dank place. And he gives these greetings. Broken down this first part is the greetings. He talks about greeting, and then he talks about grace, and then peace. Notice the greetings he gives. He gives a slave's greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, what does he say? Bond servants. Bond servants. Doulos, slaves. There were different kinds of slaves during this time. One, there were purchased slaves, and then there were what we call freed slaves or bond slaves. Purchased slaves are those who were people, as you might know, have been bought and sold into slavery. Now, slavery during this time was not the same as we understood from our heritage here in the United States and the horridness and the horribleness of the African slave market that was here in America for so long. It was so different here during this time. This was their lifestyle. It was 80%, they said at one time, 80% of this region in Rome was held by, or had, 80% of them were slaves. Think about it, 80% of the population were slaves. Now, they were not all of them were abused, it was just a different kind of a world then. But here was another thing. He was talking about those who had been purchased slaves, but he was also talking about those who were bond slaves, and that's the term that Paul was using here. A bond slave was someone who had been a purchased slave but had been set free for various reasons. Maybe their master decided to set them free, or they had bought themselves out of indenturedness, or it was a year of jubilee. Now, that came periodically. That came every 50 years or so, when all slaves were freed and all properties were returned. That was a biblical thing from the Jews would do. But it could have been any of those. But even though they were freed or set free as slaves, they then in turn put themselves back into service of their master by being bond servants. It talks about that over in Exodus 21 in verse 6. I'll read it to you in just a moment. But what they would do is, even though they had been set free, they would by choice say, I want to serve you. I want you to still be my master. In Exodus, it says this. They went through a little ceremony. It says, and the master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall bring him to the door, or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Basically, he would put a hole through his ear, and then put a ring in that, which would show that he was by choice, a bondservant to his master. Some had said it was something like, well, he had... They put that in his ears because it symbolized that he was always listening for his master's voice. You say, why are we talking about that? That's the term that Paul was using of himself. Why? Because he had been set free from the bondages of sin, but he had by choice submitted to the mastery of the Lord Jesus. And hopefully he would have, or the Father would always have the ear of Paul. So he's making this reference here. He's saying greetings to those who are bond slaves. He says bond servants of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, slaves set free, but yet by choice, servants of the Lord Jesus. He not only a slave's greeting, but there was a saint's greeting there. And notice, look at that next part. He said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. All the saints. Well, what is a saint? If you're born again in Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven your sins, you are a saint. Think about that. My wife calls me Saint Tim all the time. Well, actually she doesn't, but think about it. Saint Bubba. Saint Betty. You say, well, am I really a saint? Yes, you're a saint. My husband wouldn't agree with you. No, listen, you are a saint. The saint means, listen, a saint is someone who's been set aside, separate, different. That's who we are in Christ. We're set aside, we're different. And there should be a difference since you come to Christ and since you become a believer. You should see a difference. There should be an otherness. Somebody wants to use the term a holy otherness about you. We're saints, set aside, different. That's who we are. We are saints. Well, that's what a saint is. Well, who are saints? Every believer in Christ. Everyone who's been born again, everyone who has their sins forgiven in Jesus is a saint. But how are we made saints? Well, we're saints legally, as far as position. That is, by grace we've been made saints. As far as Christ and the Father sees us, He sees nothing but the perfect life of Jesus in us. That's how He sees us. Positionally, we are without sin in heaven. Positionally, there is no blot against us. And positionally, we are completely His. And experientially, we ought to be more like Him. Because in Romans chapter 8, all the way through 1-4, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're no longer condemned. You're no longer considered a sinner. But every one of us knows that we still battle with sin, don't we? Positionally, legally, we are saints. Set aside for Him. Then He gives another special greeting to the elders. The elders were those who are leaders, or what we call, the term there was episkopos, but they were leaders. They were ones who were set over to oversee, to give direction to. Now, elders are not always pastors and so forth, but they are. Many times they will help give leadership to a local church. Some have used that term to give leadership to a larger group of churches. But nonetheless, they were the leaders there. And you can see references to that over in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and also Titus in 1 and 7. But there's... They're leaders of the church. So He's greeting those who are spiritual leaders in the church, but also He's greeting those who are the deacons. And that term diaconos is the word that is used there, and it means to, the oldest use of the word is to run through the dust, through the dust. When you think about deacons, you say, what does it mean, run through dust? That's what a deacon is? It's through, yeah, well, yes. Now, you have to extrapolate and take the etymology of that word a little farther, but the idea they think came from that they were so busy about doing their work that they were always kicking up dust. Or it could have been that they were just about the work so much that they got dusty and dirty all the time. The main thing is they were serving. They were not too high and mighty to serve, get dirty, and do work. The whole point is to be a servant. So He's writing to those who give leadership, spiritual leadership, and He's writing to those who serve in the church. Those special greetings. But then He talks about grace. Look at verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor of God that's freely bestowed because of His loving kindness. You don't deserve grace. You can't work for grace. It's not of works that you could do or anyone could boast about. It's by grace you're saved. Grace. A young person was going before the church, and this was some decades back when they had a much more stringent way, and many churches still do today, of receiving members. She was before this membership team, they were asking her, she says, well, I need to know something. Were you a sinner before you received Christ as your Savior? Person responded, yes, I was. They said, well, are you still a sinner? And the person responded, I tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever. And then they said, well, what real change have you experienced then? And this is what she said. I really don't know how to explain it, but this is how I look at it. Before, I was running after sin. Now, I'm running away from it. They accepted her in the church, by the way. She may not have had all the theology and all the right stuff, but she understood. You see, before, you were going one direction. Now, you're going another. Doesn't mean that there's no sin in practice around you, but she understood that there's been a transformation and a change in attitude toward it. The result of the work of God's grace in a person's life is a changed life. then grace, and then peace. By the way, you're not going to see in the New Testament where they say peace and grace. They will always say grace and peace. Why? Because you cannot have the peace of God until you have the grace of God. Grace always produces peace. Always. That's what Paul is talking about here. See, the reason he has joy is because he has the grace. That's why he has the peace. He's been given grace of God, and now he has the peace of God. No matter what his situation or circumstance may be, the peace of God abides in him. Peace. We are all looking for peace, and the world talks about peace all the time. I'm a product of the hippie movement. Came out of the Jesus movement, Woodstock. If I was trying to get to Woodstock, I couldn't get there. But, you know, just, that's where I came from. That's my life. I remember Richie Havens. Some of you may know the name. You will, if you're musicians, you'll remember this. But Richie Havens used to sing a song called Peace. Peace. He's longed for peace. During that movement, during those years in the 60s and early 70s, everybody was crying peace. Today, people are looking for peace. They're always wanting world peace. They're wanting peace, 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 internal peace. I just need peace. Have you ever heard anybody, I want to ask, have you ever heard anybody say, I was just so messed up in life. I had no peace. I had no hope. I had no direction. I had no purpose. And then I found mathematics. I learned Pythagorean's theory and studied it, and it just changed my life. No. Or somebody, you know, I fell in love with quantum physics, and you would not believe the change in my heart. No. Listen, folks, I am not degrading academic study. I think you should study all you can, learn all you can, read what you can. But there will never be an educational pursuit that will give you peace. There will never be a degree that will give peace in your heart. And you can get as many degrees as a thermometer and still never have peace. Because peace does not come through an academic pursuit or an attainment of knowledge. It comes from knowing Him who changes lives. It comes through grace and then peace. The unmerited, undeserved, unworked for favor of God, and then peace will abide in you. That's why Paul talks about it. Grace, then peace. Then he breaks into the next few passages of thanksgiving. He's thankful. Why? Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with, what's that word? Joy. Joy. Unbelievable. You remember that little song we used to sing? I got the, you see, you still know it. Why was that so? Because it's down in our hearts. It's not on our outside. It's right. Where? Down in our heart. Where? Yeah. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. You know, I mean, hey, why? Because the joy is in here. It's not from out there. He said, I think always, never prepare, requesting for you all with joy. I believe this with all my heart. When Christians really understand the salvation that's been provided to them, then they will truly be thankful. We ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Why? Because every one of us deserved to roast in hell like a hot weenie over a barbecue pit. That's what we deserve. And He has given us grace. We ought to be thankful. And it should come out of our hearts and our lives and our lips all the time. Not of people who think, oh, well, I didn't get what I wanted. I don't deserve that. That sorry attitude. You need to. Jesus need to give you spanking. What they need to do. What's the immediate reason he's talking about being thankful? His personal relationship with God. He says, I thank what? My God. See that personal pronoun? My God. He has a personal relationship with the Father. You cannot be thankful until you have a personal relationship with the Father. Not truly. It has to be a personal, real relationship with Him. I thank my God. It's a personal relationship with God. And then he talks about the personal reflections of God's grace. He says, upon what every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. He's thinking about it. He's reflecting on God's graces. He says, when I think about what God has done in my life, when I think about what He's done in your life, whoo, I just get happy. I get joy wells up in me. So I'm thankful He's my God. I'm thankful for He's your God and what He's done. And then he says, I'm just thankful for the personal request for God's children. He says, and that because of that, I'm making requests for you all. That's the immediate reason for this. But what's the ultimate reason? Look at verse 5 through 8. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. This is really important, folks. that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and so much both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all in the affection of Jesus Christ. What? It's the ultimate reason he's thankful. He said, because of the perseverance of the gospel. It will continue on. He says, there's a fellowship there. And by the way, that he says, look, your fellowship in the gospel, there's a fellowship of grace. It's God-generated, not man-generated. There's a fellowship of faith. It's the Word through the Spirit. There's fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving, Christian for Christian, others for others. Fellowship for one another. It's the glue that binds us together. Listen, with all that Cedar Street's been through, why are you still here? Can I tell you, one of the things is the fellowship of grace, fellowship with one another. We just like being around other Christians. We like each other. There's something that pulls, the tie that binds. That's why it's important, because we need that from each other, and we want to give that to each other. Fellowship is important. There's a fellowship of grace and thanksgiving for one another, and there's a fellowship of service. We need to meet others' needs. We need to work together, and there's a fellowship of separation, what I call being wholly different, and we come apart because we're different. Then there's the preservation of God. Look at verse 6 through 8. Being confident of this very thing. Look at this. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Did you see that? I want to know something. Did God begin a good work here? Did he? Look back. Paul, he's just gone through the history. He said, every time I think about what God has done in the believer's life, I get excited. I'm full of joy. When you look back at the history of what God has done here at Cedar Street and all the things He's done, it is amazing. It's wonderful, isn't it? Is He finished? I can tell you how I know He's not finished. Because Jesus hadn't come back yet. Well, isn't that what the Scripture says? He's begun a good work with you, complete it until when? The day of Jesus. Well, Jesus hadn't come back yet, so He's not finished yet. So what are we moping around? Oh, my goodness, it's over, it's over, it's no good, it's not going to be good. And my friend, listen, this is a new day. God's still on the throne. It didn't take Him by surprise, and things are going to be fine because He said, I am not finished with you. That's why we need to stay focused on what God's called us. Just keep going. Keep doing. The old poem says, the work that thou hast in me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. He started it, He'll finish it. It'll never change. How do I know that? He's faithful. Psalm 89:33 says, there is a faithfulness that will never be removed. In John 3:16, he says, there's a life I've given you that will never end. In John 4:14, there he says, there is a spring in you which will never run dry. In John 6:37, he says, there is a gift I've given you that can never be lost. In John 10:28, he says, there's a hand out of which the sheep will never be taken. His hand. In Romans 8:29, he says, there's a chain around you that can never be broken. In 8:39, he says, there is a love for you from which you can never be separated. In Romans 11:29, he says, I've called you with a call that can never be removed. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, there is a foundation in which you've been built that will never crumble. In 1 Peter 1:4, he says, I've given you an inheritance that will never fade away. So what are we worried about? We ought to have great joy because we're saints, all of us. I think we ought to act like it. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast about it. Thank you that there's a joy in us that abides no matter what our circumstance or happenstance. Thank you that you've done such a work in us that we have coming, flowing from us, a true heart of thankfulness and joy. But Father, there's some here today who may not have that peace because they've been looking for it in so many different ways and places. They've been trying to find peace by finding knowledge or an accomplishment or a position or a place in life. Lord, show them that peace only comes after grace of God has been given. And that grace is received by faith. So, Father, I pray today that those who are looking for the peace that so seems so elusive will by faith accept the finished work of Christ in their life. That turn from their self, that turn from sin and say, Jesus, I give up, I give in, I give you my life, take over. I pray, Father, today they'll do just that. Father, there are believers here today who are worried about their circumstance and situation, and they've taken their eyes off of you and the truth of the Word of God. I pray today they'll come back to the point where they understand that you have not finished yet. The victory is ours. Now, Father, speak to hearts, speak to lives. There's some looking for a church home, a place to plant their life and family. And if Cedar Street is the place for them, I pray, God, they'll make that choice today. The Lord will receive them as we receive members. So, God, thank you for the day. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. In Jesus' name. I want us to stand.